Well, thank you very much for coming this morning and visiting with us from Singapore, from Malaysia, from Perth. And because we are from Australia, you know, somehow we are attached to you from Perth. Thank you very much for coming. Of course, every one of you is welcomed. And I hope that you will be able to stay behind with us after the service so that we can have a time of fellowship and lunch fellowship as well. The Lord's Prayer is such a prayer that requires a lot of attention, a lot of time, in order to find out, in order to understand what this Lord's Prayer is meant to be. And obviously, we will not be able to do that, so probably I'll have to divide or dissect this particular prayer into maybe several different messages, and one by one I will try to explain those elements in the Lord's Prayer to you as much as I can. Prayer is an important part of Christian life, and in fact, this is a privilege, not only a duty or responsibility, but also it is a privilege. Whenever there is something in our hearts, there is a burden in our hearts, what a privilege that we can call upon the name of God by calling Him Abba, Father, in a prayer. That is a wonderful privilege. There is a relief, there is a peace, and there is a blessing in relation to our prayer life. As we study the passage from Matthew chapter 6, we must begin with an understanding that the Lord Jesus was speaking to His disciples who were basically Jewish people. Thus, I think it will be important for us to be able to understand the Jewish understanding of prayers. And so I was going through some of the Jewish prayers, and in order to understand their mindset, I decided to borrow one particular prayer from a book, The Code of Jewish Law, which was published by Hebrew Publishing Company. And in fact, this particular, eventually I'm going to quote another prayer, and that prayer is basically has a lot of elements both from before and after the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. So we'll be able to find some of the elements before the time of the Jewish exile from the city of Jerusalem and after the event. This particular prayer, which was published by Hebrew Publishing Company, has a lot of different chapters, and it's Volume 1, Chapter 8, Article 1 says this: "We are not permitted to begin any kind of work or transact business or start a journey until one had prayed." So prayer is being emphasized. Before whatever we are supposed to do, we must begin with prayer. Article 2 says, "One is not allowed to eat or drink before praying." So in our terms, I think, saying grace before we take any food. Article 5 says, "Before praying in the morning, we are not allowed to go to a neighbor to meet him or to say good morning." In other words, before we begin our morning routines or life, we are to pray first. There are many Jewish prayers used for various occasions. And so in order to see the patterns of their prayers, I chose a prayer called Amida. So that is the prayer that I briefly explained before. And this prayer has been also called as the Shimon Esrei, in reference to the original number of constituent blessings. This prayer has been the center of the Jewish liturgy, and it has at least 19 different sections. It begins with a reference to the God of the history, by saying, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, and God of our fathers." So the second part of the prayer is about God of the nature, by saying, "You, O Lord, are mighty forever. You revive the dead. You have the power to save." The third part is about the sanctification of God, by saying, "We will sanctify your name in this world, just as it is sanctified in the highest heavens." So maybe this particular element can be compared with the prayer that we are going to study, "Hallowed be thy name." Because that is basically meaning to sanctify the name of God. The fourth part is a prayer for understanding, by saying, "You favor man with knowing, knowledge, and teach mortals understanding." And fifth is for repentance: "Bring us back, O our Father, to your instruction, draw us near, O our King." The sixth part is for forgiveness by saying, "Forgive us, O our Father, for we have sinned," and so on. The seventh part is for deliverance from affliction by saying, "Look upon our affliction and plead our cause and redeem us speedily for your name's sake." The eighth is for healing. "Hear us, O Lord, and we'll be healed." And the ninth is for deliverance from want. So bless this year for us, O Lord our God, together with all the varieties of its produce for our welfare. The tenth part is for gatherings of exiles. So you can see that this element must have come from after the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And the 11th is for the righteous reign of God. So restore our judges as in former times and our counselors as at the beginning, and so on. And the 12th part is for the destruction of the apostates and the enemies of God by saying, "Let there be no hope for slanderers and let all wickedness perish in an instant." 13th part is for the righteous and proselytes by saying, "May your compassion be stirred, O Lord our God, towards the righteous, the pious, the elders of your people, the house of Israel." The 14th part is for the rebuilding of Jerusalem by saying, "Return in mercy to Jerusalem, your city." The 15th part is for the Messianic King. So speedily cause the offspring of your servant David to flourish. In other words, because they do not believe Jesus Christ as the Messiah who has come already. They are still waiting for the Messiah to come. And the 16th is for the answering of prayer. So hear our voice, O Lord our God. Spare us and have pity on us. 17th is for restoration of the temple service. And the 18th is for thanksgiving for God's unfailing mercies. The last one, the 19th part of the prayer, is for peace by saying, "Grant peace, welfare, blessing, grace, loving kindness and mercy to us and to all Israel, your people." And that's the end of the prayer. Having talked about wrong practices by the Jewish people in terms of prayer while they're praying, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 4 and 8, Jesus gives his disciples instructions about how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. What I see from the prayer we are going to study is not anything else but God, God alone and God himself. The Lord Jesus says that God knows even what we need even before we ask him about those things. Thus, we may say that prayer actually begins not with the things that we need, but prayer begins with God who knows what we need even before we ask him. The prayer we are going to study begins with God and ends with him. Prayer is of him. He opens up our prayer and he ends our prayer. That's why prayer is a spiritual and divine work. Thus, hypocrisy is not allowed, and only sincerity and honesty are required. The prayer we are going to study has been known as the Lord's Prayer, but it is rather not the Lord's Prayer, but actually it is a disciples' prayer. In fact, if we want to find the Lord's Prayer, we want to go to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to follow, to learn something about prayer. The first statement in this prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven," which is an invocation, is calling upon the name of God. Then six prayer items we find, such as number one, "Hallowed be thy name." Number two, "Thy kingdom come." Number three, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Number four, "Give us this day our daily bread." Number five, "And forgive us our debts and as we forgive our debtors." And number six, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Then the prayer ends with a doxology. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So as you can see, it begins with calling upon the name of God and begins with about the things of God. Then it ends with a glory unto our God. From this prayer, there are at least three elements we find. Number one, adoration. Number two, petition. And number three, praise. And today I'm going to focus on just our first point, which is about adoration. Adoration offered unto our God. Number one, we need to know that prayer is offered to the Father. I may say that verses 9 and 10 are making up just one section for our prayer, which is an adoration unto God, by saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And from these verses, we find a truth that it is God to whom we address our prayers. This God who hears our prayers is none other than our Father, according to verse 9. So there are a few things we need to think about. First of all, let me think about the Father in a vocative form. In other words, a Father can be used in different ways. And when I say vocative, Father is being called upon. So Father, it's a calling. And so Father as a vocative noun, calling, occurs 24 times in the New Testament. 6 times occurs in Luke chapter 15 and 16. And they are not our concern today because they are not referring to God directly. Luke chapter 15 is about a prodigal son, and Luke chapter 16 is about Lazarus and the rich man. Luke chapter 11 verse 2 is the same as Matthew chapter 6, 9, which is a part of the Lord's Prayer. And Matthew 11, 25 and Luke 10, 21 talk about God's special revelation of Jesus Christ to His chosen people. In other words, not all people will be able to know about Jesus Christ. The knowledge about Jesus Christ is a revelation, and our sinful fleshly nature will not be able to figure it out who Jesus Christ is. Thus, to such a depraved mind and heart and soul, God has revealed who Jesus Christ is. And so the knowledge of Jesus Christ we have in our faith is a revelation given to God, and God chose certain individuals to receive the revelation. That's why it is a privilege to know Christ Jesus, our personal Savior. Jesus refers God as the Father, the Lord of the heaven and the earth. Jesus refers God as my Father in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and verse 41. Jesus talks about a wish to remove the cup he's going to drink if it were the Father's will in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus prayed to the Father for the forgiveness of the sinful ones who was crucified with him. No, who crucified him in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and to commit his soul as he was dying. Jesus thanked the Father to hear him when he prayed for Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 41. In John 12, verse 28, Jesus prayed to the Father to glorify him. And Father, the word Father occurs 6 times in John chapter 17, which has been known as Jesus' high priestly prayer chapter. Jesus called God as Holy Father in 17 verse 11 and as Righteous Father in 17 verse 25. Calling God as Father in 17 verse 1 is related to his mission by saying the hour is come. And calling God as Father in chapter 17 verse 1 is also related to his glory by saying glorify thy Son. And in verse 5, glorify thou me. Jesus called the Father in John chapter 17 verse 11 when he prayed for the preservation of the saints, the believers, by saying, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus revealed his oneness with the Father by saying, Thou, Father, are in me, in John 17, verse 21. He called Father when he spoke to him about his promise to bring his people to be with him in chapter 17, verse 24. Especially, his calling of the Father was related to his personal knowledge of him in chapter 17, verse 25, by saying, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So the Father has been used in so many different ways. Second, praying to the Father, who is our God, is a very special privilege. It is very special. From the uses of the word Father in those verses we have studied so far, we may find a very few interesting observations, in fact. Jesus called God the Father when there are certain situations or conditions, and there are at least 10 of those situations or conditions we can find. Jesus called God his Father when, number one, when he thanked him for the revelation to his people. Number two, when he was troubled before the time, before the crucifixion. Number three, when the suffering was before him. Number four, when he was seeking for the will of God or when he had needs. Number five, he prayed for the sinners who were crucifying him. Number six, when his prayer was heard. Number seven, when he was asking him to glorify him. Number eight, when he was asking him for preserving grace upon his own people. Number nine, when his intimacy and oneness with him was explained. And number ten, when he was dying. In fact, each and every one of those situations can be a matter of our deeper studies and meditation. And I hope that you will be able to use those materials to be able to study even deeper later on. He committed his soul to the Father. If we sum them up all together, we may say that this very special calling upon God as Father is continued from the moment of being born again by receiving his revelation about Jesus Christ as our personal Savior till the moment when we have to commit our souls to him at the time of our death. Our entire Christian life has to be characterized by calling God as our Father. As our Father, he gave his revelation unto us concerning Christ Jesus so that we could receive him as our personal Savior. That is the time of our rebirth, regeneration. That's the time when we can receive the blessings of the grace of justification. As Jesus Christ called upon God as his Father on Calvary's cross, as he was committing himself, his soul, to the Father, likewise, when we die, we will commit our souls upon our God, and he's our Father. So from the moment of our rebirth till the time of our death, God is our Father. There is a very special bond and relationship between that Father and his children. With this background, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray to God by calling him as Father. Third, praying to the Father indicates that we have a definite person who hears our prayers and our voices. This is a remarkable truth. It is about the person who listens to our prayers. Our prayers is not to be spoken into the air. Our prayer is neither unintelligent nor unintelligible mumblings, because there is a person who listens to our voices in prayers and who understands what we need and who is able to answer to our prayers. And also this Father is known to us through his own revelation. When Jesus asked his disciples about their thoughts of him, Peter replied to him with an excellent answer in Matthew 16, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, verse 17 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The reason that we are enabled to confess Jesus Christ as Christ and the Son of the living God is because there was a revelation from above. There is a person who has revealed the truth about Jesus to us, and the same person listens to us. He hears our voices and he understands what we utter in times of prayer. And that person is the Father. We have personal relationship with the one who hears our prayers. Fourth, we pray to the Father in heaven. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Of course, we are not trying to localize the place of God's presence as if He stays only in one place and He cannot be found some other places. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6 says this. But who is able to build Him a house? Build God a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. Who am I then that I should build Him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before Him? There are at least two implications we may find from the expression that the Father who hears our prayers is in heaven. One is this: God is very much different from us. Thus, we should not form any low or earthly conception or notion of God. God is heavenly and lofty. It refutes any attempt or any idea to materialize the concept or notion of God. God cannot be, and God should never be made in any forms or forms of idols. There is no comparison of God on this earth. He is in heaven. In a word, God is different from man, and God is not a man. The second implication is that God is the sovereign Lord. Interestingly, when the Lord teaches the disciples to pray, He uses a very specific expression to call God. He is the Father in heaven. Quite often these days, I think people are lowering the honor and glory of God down to earth. And so they are calling upon the name of God as if they are calling upon the name of one of their friends. And they are using somewhat very friendly and colloquial languages to refer to God or to address to God. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus taught His own disciples about the prayer, the first thing He wanted to mention about was about God Himself. And it is very interesting to notice that instead of describing God as the one who is very, very near to us, but Jesus is describing God as the one who is very much far away from us, who is much, much transcendent. I think these days a lot of people are emphasizing on the truth of the immanence of God. God is with us. That is true. But oftentimes, because of too much emphasis on this, some people have lost the view of God, transcendence of God. God is a transcendent being. He is not just sitting right next to us as if He's one of my friends or our friends, but He is the Father in heaven. He's a lofty, honorable, glorious person. He's far, far above us. That's why He's able to hear our prayers. And He transcends us. That's why He's able to help us. And He's not like one of us. He's able to do whatever He's pleased with. And He's our Father. But also the Sovereign Lord. There is a great sense of His dignity and His sanctity and His greatness. And from the truth so far we have been studying, there are a few important implications we'll be able to find. There are a few important implications that we pray to the Father. First of all, it means that we have access to God through prayer. It is worth noting that there is no other intermediary being who has to be involved in our spiritual dialogue and fellowship with God. Of course, we understand that the Lord Jesus is the channel or intermediary person through whom we have this precious access. In this case, it is because we have access through the new and living way that Jesus provided for us through His sacrifice, through His body. And besides, He is fully divine, and we pray to the Father by the help of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. All triune God is involved in our prayer service. However, besides Him, there is no one else who should be in our way to God in prayer. There is no one who can stand between God and us when we have access to our God. Thus, we do not believe in any sort of the false teachings like auricular confession. We do not have to confess our sins to somebody in order to be forgiven. When there is a Savior and there is direct access to our God, why do we have to go to somebody? And why do we have to rely on somebody's authority in order to be forgiven? There is no one else but Jesus Christ who died for our sins. When He died, through His body, He opened up a new and living way through which we can access to our God. There is no other access but through Christ Jesus. So let us know that we do have direct access to our God. Second, it means that we have confidence in God's faithfulness and truthfulness. In a way, our prayer is an expression of our faith. If we do not believe in Him, then why do we pray? If we do not trust in Him, then how can we pray? When we pray to the Father, we confess to our Father that we do have great confidence in Him. We have faith in Him and we rely on Him. Thus, whenever we pray unto God, actually we are making a confession of our faith unto Him. Prayer is a sign of our submission to God and acknowledgement of His sovereign rule over us. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 11 and 12 say this: according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Thus we pray to God by faith. Third, it also means that it is God's will for us to pray to Him. We must pay attention to the truth that God, who knows all our needs, what we need even before we ask Him, wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to pray to Him. Thus, prayer is a proper expression of our obedience to the will of the Father. If someone says, if God knows everything about us, and God is able to provide all things that we need to us, and God is able, God knows everything, God is wise God, then why do we have to pray? In fact, if we pray to God for the things that we need, actually we are not honoring God. And there are some people, some theologies are preaching something like that. If that is the case, here is an answer. If our theology is wrong, change the theology and obey the Scriptures. The Scripture tells us that God wants us to pray to Him for the things that we need. What is important is not how we think about prayers or what theology we have for prayer, but that God wants us to pray to Him. That's what really matters. Fourth, it means that we have become different people since we were allowed to pray to the Father. We were not sons or daughters of God from the beginning. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 that we were by nature, we were in the past time, the children of wrath. David's confession has to be ours too. He said in Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not all people have this direct access to the Father. We should never take it for granted that we have access to the Father. It is because it is a privilege given only to the children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 is a very famous and well-known verse which says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It is a wonderful truth. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are given the power. In other words, it is not a natural thing for the children of wrath to become the children of God. The power must be given to them. The power can be given to us on the condition that we believe on Jesus Christ. Of course, everything is God's grace. But at the same time, this particular verse says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, then he says, to become the sons of God. We were not the sons of God. We were not the daughters of God, but we have become the sons of God. Therefore, if someone says, well, you know, you do not have to worry about my soul, it is because my parents were Christians and I were born into the Christian family. Therefore, my soul is guaranteed with God's safety and protection. I do have eternal life. No! There has to be a point of time when we become the children of God. That's the time when we receive Jesus Christ. That's the time when we are justified and we can experience the grace of God's rebirth and regeneration. We become. We were not, but we have become. So when we call upon our God as our Father, this is a privilege given only to those people who were the children of wrath, but later on who have become. Who became the children of God. Thus, it is more than a duty. It is more than a responsibility that we have to pray. In fact, whenever we are calling upon our God as our Father in prayer, actually we are invoking our privilege. What an honor. And Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says, would you like to read this verse? Romans chapter 8 verse 15. We're going to read it all together. Romans 8, verse 15. let's read it together. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. We have received the spirit of adoption. That's why we can call upon our God, Abba, Father. When we pray, we demonstrate our different status, changed status before God. We are claiming God as our Father and confess that we are His children. I hope that you will take this privilege as much as you can. What an honor to be able to call upon our God as our Father in prayer. Number three, prayer is offered to our Father. Even it becomes more interesting, the Father in heaven who hears our prayers is not just the Father, but He's our Father. There is a beauty. It tells us about the believer's solidarity and believer's common and mutual responsibilities, duties, and privileges. First of all, let me begin with the believer's solidarity. It also can be said as the believer's identity. The believers of Jesus Christ are making up a community, in other words, a believer's community. If we identify it in a bigger scope, we may say that it may refer to the kingdom of God. We have been studying about the organic nature of God's church on Sunday afternoons. Christ is the head, and the believers are the members. They are consisting of this body. All believers are the members of this body, locally and universally. Members in the same body depend on each other. Besides, they are interrelated, they are interconnected, as well as interdependent. You know, my ear is up here, my feet are down there. However, they are interrelated, and somehow they are interconnected. That's the organic nature of Christians. It means that whenever we pray to God, we are reminded that we are a community. Our Father which art in heaven. We are not saying just my Father, but when Jesus taught His disciples, He taught them the sense of solidarity. Believers a community. There is no selfishness to be found. We live together and die together in Christ Jesus. It is a true identity of all believers of Jesus Christ. Whenever we confess God as our Father, we confess that we belong to this wonderful community, and there are brothers and sisters we need to care for. So whenever we pray to the Lord, our Father, and we look at our left hand and the right hand, look at those men and women, and immediately there has to be a recognition that we are not strangers to each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Thus, whenever we pray to God, we are talking about our believers' solidarity and community. Until the believers of Jesus Christ attain to that knowledge of Christian solidarity, they have not reached the level of spiritual maturity. I think this is one of the most problematic areas in Christian life today. There is no sense of solidarity. There is no community spirit amongst the believers. Christians become very selfish. Therefore, God has to be my God, not his God or her God. As long as God answers to my prayers and my needs are met, others' needs are not my concerns. That's basically the attitude that we Christians have today. But it is not so. Because the one who will hear our voices, who will answer to our voices, our prayers, is not just my God or my Father, but our Father. There are no lone believers of Jesus Christ unless they deny the believers' community intentionally. Thus, we need to be close to the church and her ministries if we want to grow. By being together, we grow together. Second, the truth that God is our Father requires us to be responsible for our brothers' welfare through prayers. We are not to be isolated individuals praying only for ourselves. We are to pray for one another. In fact, the phrase one another is to be found throughout the New Testament. In fact, there are so many references we can find from which we can find that particular phrase, one another. Christians are for one for another. We are not isolated ones. Sometimes, if I just look at scripture references that may have the phrase one another, there are a lot of references I can find. And some of the examples are something like this. Sometimes people beat one another in the Bible. And sometimes they betray one another. Sometimes they question one another or they accuse one another, as in Romans 2:15. But Jesus said to the believers, his own disciples, to love one another in John 13, verse 34. Again, he said to them to love one another in John chapter 15, verse 12 and verse 17. We are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and in honor, preferring one another as in Romans 12, 10. We are to have the same mind one toward another, as Romans 12, 16 says. We are not to judge one another, as Romans 14, 13 says. We are to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, as Romans 15, verse 5 says. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Christian solidarity, our Father. I hope that you will not forget that when we pray to God, we are calling upon the name of our Father. Third, the truth that God is our Father indicates that there is a relationship between Him and us. And at the same time, it also indicates that we have the knowledge of God within us. When we confess Him as our Father, it is not an assumption or an imagination. Thus, our prayer is based on our knowledge of our God. Then, lastly, let me just briefly talk about the first three prayers in the Lord's Prayer. This last point is very deep. And its interpretations and implications and requires, in fact, our careful studies and diligent studies, in fact. So it is more or like a skinny through kind of study today. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10 say this. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There are a few points we need to ponder on here. First, We do not think that this prayer is given to us simply for repetitions. It is because Jesus himself said that we should not pray with vain repetitions in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Just before he gave his disciples this prayer, he said, do not do that. Just like the heathens do. You know, you are not supposed to repeat vain words in prayer. Therefore, we do not think that the Lord's Prayer is for simple repetitions out of necessity or something like that. Of course, we can repeat the prayer as the Lord's Prayer, because any part of the scriptures spoken by the Lord Jesus must be precious. And when we pray it to God, we are encouraged to use the scriptures in prayer. Therefore, it's perfectly okay. Only thing is that vain repetition may not be really meaningful at all. Thus, we know that the prayer we are studying gives us an example or a good pattern of prayer that we may want to follow. We also need to know that the word pray in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. The word pray in verse 9 is an imperative mood, which means it is a command. Well, it indicates that prayer is very important and significant to our spiritual life. Jesus said, pray, pray. Just pray. That's what Jesus says. I do not intend to develop the theme of prayer anymore here. However, if I give you one suggestion to cultivate the life of prayer, it is to build up your quiet time. It doesn't matter when this time may be. Maybe when no one is around you. In the mornings, sometimes some people want to have quiet time in the evening hours or during the daytime. Whenever there is no distraction, I think you need to build up your quiet time. And the quiet time can be done when you are alone, or sometimes you are when you are with your family members. Praying without distractions is an important part of our spiritual journey and spiritual life. And I think family devotion is going to be a good one. Build up your family devotion. Bring your children around you and read a portion of the scriptures. If they are very curious, maybe they can ask you questions, or you can answer to their questions. Or if you do not know the answers, you can pray together at least. So that is the way that we can build up our quiet time. Praying without vain repetitions also indicates that we must put our thoughts and minds into prayer. We are not to have mindless prayer. Mindless prayer is not respected. Second, the first three prayers in the Lord's Prayer are, in fact, for the sake of God's honor and God's glory. So one-third of, in fact, out of six prayer items within the body of the Lord's Prayer, half of them is about God. 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 Who God is. Just like in the Ten Commandments, the first portion, at least the four commandments, are related to God and His honor, and the rest, the six commandments, are given to humankind, the man's relationship with other men and so on. Likewise, in the Lord's Prayer, at least half of the Lord's Prayer is given to offer to God. In fact, if we include invocation and the doxology, out of eight, five of them are related to God directly. So it is all about God. Therefore, when we come to a session of prayer, if we miss God, but only our needs, then our prayer is missing the real point. It's missing the point. Second, the first three prayers in the Lord's Prayer are, in fact, for Him. So, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Third, there are two ways to study these three prayers within the prayer. Number one, we may look into all of them together and find a common theme. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth, and so on. Then we may say that this prayer seems to teach us about the coming Messianic era. During the time of Messianic kingdom, then finally his name will be sanctified and there will be no one who will defile the name of God. And his kingdom comes and his will be done in earth as it is in heaven and so on. So it may refer to Messianic era. The Lord's name will be honored and glorified everywhere by everybody. Thus all of them are related to the kingdom of God. However, we cannot but find its relevance to our present time or present era. It is because the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom citizens and their way of life on this earth. Some people are trying to say that, in fact, the Sermon on the Mount is to be applied only to those people who are living in the millennial kingdom. There are some commentators who are interpreting that way. But I think it doesn't really make any sense. It is because the first part of the Lord's the Sermon on the Mount is talking about the poor in the spirit, they that mourn, and the persecutions and so on. And those things are not really relevant to the Messianic kingdom, millennial kingdom. And so eventually maybe the ultimate fulfillment may be seen during the time of his millennial kingdom, Messianic era. However, its direct application is to all of us who are living today on this earth as the citizens of God's kingdom. Thus, we need to study these three prayers individually with present applications. We pray that the name of the Lord will be hallowed. It means sanctify or set apart for God. God's name must be honored, not misused or abused. And we pray for the coming of the glorious kingdom that the Lord Jesus will establish when he comes. And at the same time, it means that we need to submit ourselves to the Lord's will and rule in our lives today while we are living on this earth. And we pray that the will of the Lord will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It talks about our submission. It talks about our obedience to him in our lives. Sometimes we pray to God with anger. Sometimes we pray to God with complaining spirit and grumbling and mumbling spirit. But that is not right. There has to be our submission and obedience. Fourth, all of these prayers show Christian values and worldview. Christians are living in this world, but not of the world. I think we have heard such a statement so many times before. Moreover, what we need to know is that we should appreciate its meaning and make our lives following it. The scripture says that we are not to lay up our treasures on earth, but in heaven. We are not to put our affections on the things of the world, but on the things in the above. Prayer is more than asking what we need. For what we need, it is God-centered worship. Fifth, there are important implications in this prayer. Number one, God's name must be honored and glorified all the time. Hallowed be thy name is our prayer. The Greek word for hallowed means to consecrate, to sanctify, to make holy. And also it is an imperative passive verb, which means this prayer becomes, let thy name be hallowed, and sanctified. That let your name be sanctified, that is the meaning of it. It means that we are praying that God will enable us to revere and glorify his name or his person. Then this prayer is not earthly anymore, but heavenly. We need to depend on God even to pray to him properly. So one of the Jewish practices about prayer, in order to pray, they have a preparatory time to pray. So here is a prayer time. And they spend another hour before the prayer time in order to pray. So this is a time to prepare in prayer in order to pray later on. So here's the actual prayer time. There is a time of preparation in order to pray. That much certain individuals have revered or respected the privilege of prayer. His name represents his person. Secondly, the kingdom of God must be prayed for. There are various interpretations for it. Some people argue that it must be the future kingdom to come. Some people argue that it must be a present spiritual kingdom of God. It depends on millennial view, eschatological point of view. However, I wonder why we cannot put them together. As we have seen so far, the believers of God are waiting for the coming, second coming of Christ Jesus, so that his kingdom will be established. Thus, it must be a part of our prayer. There will be a future kingdom governed and ruled by Jesus Christ, and we are waiting for that moment. However, it seems that there are more meanings and implications than that within this prayer. It is because, don't we call our God as the Lord, Lord of Lords? If God is the Lord, then who are his subjects but us, who are believers of God? Then isn't it true that we have the Lord and his subjects here, and he must rule over us? Then after all, in a spiritual sense, there is a spiritual kingdom. Why do we have to wait until the future kingdom to come in order to submit ourselves to him? Why not right now? He is the Lord. In this way, we are building up the Lord's kingdom in our lives and the believers' community. It requires our awareness of God's will and the necessity to make a perfect submission to him. And lastly, we need to pray that the will of God will be fulfilled in earth as it is in heaven. We are exalted to be conformed to the holy will of God. Then prayer will help us to find God's will. If we know that God, the prayer is God-centered worship, then we know that prayer is not a demand. Prayer is not a threat to God to change his mind. And concerning that matter, we are going to continue our study next week. Prayer is offered to the Father, which is a privilege. Prayer is about God and for God, not us, not our needs. God knows all things, what we need, even before we ask him. Prayer is a worship, and prayer must begin with God, not with needs. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.